Today over
recording in progress.
1 Corinthians chapter 3 here, and we're going to read a couple of verses and then we'll mention what we're going to be looking at tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and look at verse 6. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can take some time this evening to continue to look into your word and gain the insight and wisdom that your word provides us, especially about evangelism and sharing the gospel and being equipped as your ambassadors to labor together with you in this endeavor, especially an endeavor that is so important to your heart. Father, we do ask that with our conference coming up this weekend, that it just might be a wonderful time in the word, that it would go forth with clarity, conviction, and power, the power of your word. And first and foremost, Father, that you would be glorified and honored, and that we, whether anyone who's there in person or anyone by extension listening online or even into the recordings later on at some later point, God, that we all would be edified. And we'll thank you for what we'll learn tonight and the encouragement that we'll receive this weekend at the conference. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Oops, let me let some more people in here. There we go. Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. For those that just joined us, welcome. We're glad you're here. We just had a word of prayer. We began to look at some verses here in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, quite some time ago, in fact, it was back, I've got my notes here, back on August 30th of last year, that we began to take a much deeper dive on evangelism, on presenting the gospel, the clarity of the gospel. And so all those messages have been recorded. They're available on our website. And in the course of going through that series on evangelism, about you got to know what the gospel is, you want to be able to present it simply and clearly, we looked at kind of a simple four-step process, how to do that. Man's condition, God's provision, man's response, and then God's response, things like that. You want to have that readily in your heart and your mind to be able to share with someone and put it on 3x5 cards or whatever, a little cheat sheet, as they say. And in the course of going through that study, one of the things that we have spent some time looking at is that various objections will come up when you're talking to people. Several different categories of objections. One is objections about the existence of God anyway. Is he there or not? We talked about that. Objections about creation versus evolution. Objections about what about those that have never heard the gospel, supposedly. Concerns about what about not only those that never heard, but what about babies that die? And all kinds of different objections. So we've answered a lot of those questions already in this series. The most recent that we spent several weeks looking at, and that was about what about Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And we spent several weeks going through that. We just finished that up really last week. There were two other questions that have come up that we want to spend some time with. And there'll always be questions, and that's okay, because we're always learning, right? But there were two other questions that, as we were kind of winding down the study on evangelism, that came up that we want to deal with. One is, what about people that are involved in other religions? How do you approach them, or what would be some reasonable ways to maybe strike up a conversation and then to talk with them and present the gospel? So we're going to talk some about that tonight, and it'll take us a couple of weeks to go through that. So what about other systems of thought? And in my email that I sent out to you, did everybody read the note in the email? Is what I wanted you to do tonight is just get a piece of paper and write down five things five things that are absolutely unique to Christianity that demonstrates the difference, the fundamental difference between Christianity and really every other system of belief that's out there. And I mentioned that when you think about the various systems of belief, you've got, of course, Judaism, you've got Islam, you've got Hinduism. Those are huge systems of belief, massive numbers of people that hold to those views. And then within the general category of, from a secular standpoint, what they would call Christians, from the secular world, they would include Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellites, okay? Now, you and I, we all understand that they're not, it's not Christianity at all. And now there are going to be other systems of thought, like someone said, Buddhism. Buddhism, while it's not the same thing at all as Hinduism, it's going to be kind of under the same category, all right? But you could definitely put that as a separate system of belief, okay? So my question is, what I wanted you to do is on your piece of paper, I wanted you to write down five topics or doctrines that are unique to Christianity that sets it off from all of the other systems of belief. And we're going to begin to talk about that tonight. Now, another question that we won't get to tonight because we want to do this one next, we're going to start this one tonight about what about other religions and so forth. Remember, several people have asked that you know, you're talking to somebody about the Bible or about the gospel, and maybe they say they're Christian or not, but they just seem to not really have much interest. And so what do you do with that? And so the question is, what about those who just really don't seem to show much interest in the Bible, and they say they're believers? What about situations like that? So we're going to do a separate study on that as well, just some ideas on how to approach that, okay? And as I mentioned, I know there will be some other questions. We've already answered a lot of questions in relationship to sharing the gospel, and probably 90% of the category of questions that you will encounter when you're talking with someone about the gospel, we've already talked about, we've already answered, that kind of thing. You might every once in a while get some kind of a strange outlier type of a question, and you go, what? No one's ever asked that before. Believe me, the answer is always the same. They're a lost, hellbound sinner. Take them to the cross. Period. I don't care what they say or what they believe. You know? So, but every once in a while you get a question, and as we said before, if you do get a question and you really don't know the answer to it, just tell them, hey, I don't know the answer to that question. That's kind of interesting. I got to give some thought to that. Can I call you back? Or do you want to, what if we get together and study the Bible together to see if we can find the answer to that question? You see what you're trying to do? You're trying to keep an open door with them. That kind of a concept there. And we've already talked about that, how to handle objections. Don't be afraid of objections. Just receive them and with an open mind and say, okay, your concern, your objection is this. Well, then let's go from there. So the idea being to carry on a conversation with them. Okay, so tonight what we're going to do then, as I mentioned, we want to look at some things. I've got five here. You could probably get a few more there that are absolutely unique to Christianity, biblical, scriptural, right division Christianity, compared to every other system of thought that's out there, system of belief about eternal things and about what life's all about anyway. Okay. And so we're going to, let me mention these to you, and just on your list, just see if maybe you wrote these down as well. We clearly won't get to all these tonight. That's not my intention. We just want to mention some of these and then how to bring this topic up as a basis of conversation. Because what you're trying to do in this, you're trying to demonstrate, the goal is to demonstrate to that person that this is different about Christianity. This is different. This is all the systems of belief. This is different. So when people say, well, Christianity is just one religion of all the other religions, no. There are some things that that about Christianity that absolutely are unique and different. That the other systems of thought, they do not match at all. Okay? So, number one, and this is not necessarily in order of importance because they're all linked together. But number one is the nature and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we talk about that, where the scripture teaches that Jesus Christ, the unique person in human history, was eternal God who became a man. He never ceased to be God, but he did become a man. And as a result of becoming a man, he now forever is the God-man. He will forever be a man as well as God. Okay? So it's really fascinating to think about that. That is absolutely unique to Christianity. The other religions out there, they all have, no, I shouldn't say all, but many of them have the concept, the idea of a God becoming man. But in their view, their system, it's a God among many, many gods that just becomes a man, that kind of a concept. So it's just like the God of the Greeks kind of a thing, all the various Greek gods that take on humanity. That's not what the Bible is speaking about when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word that became man. So that is going to be number one right there. When you can ask someone, well, what do you believe about, have you heard about Jesus in the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? And let them tell you. And so depending on what their background is, what their conviction is, they'll tell you. And based upon what they tell you, then you could ask some additional questions. So that's got to be number one, really, is the nature and person of Christ. Who and what, that might sound weird, is Christ anyway? That's the big one right there. If you think that Jesus Christ is simply a lesser God than God the Father, as do the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, if you think that Jesus Christ is just a lesser God, then the Jesus Christ that you believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. So that's why when we're talking about these things that are unique, we're talking about that the scripture teaches. Very, very unique. Okay? So number one really has to do with the nature and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll spend some more time this evening talking about that one as well. Number two, and this is going to be very closely associated with the first one, and that is, of course, the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you think about all those other systems in Islam, of course, they don't believe that Jesus ever died anyway. He's just, you know, at best, he was just a good teacher at best. All right. They don't believe he rose from the dead at all. Of course, Judaism doesn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, so they don't believe he rose from the dead at all, okay? In Hinduism, the whole concept of resurrection doesn't really exist. In Hinduism, it's the concept more so of nirvana and reincarnation. So you just keep cycling and cycling and cycling until at some point you reach some level of whatever it is you're supposed to figure out to reach that level. So they don't really believe in, you know, when they say, in fact, their view of Jesus of the Bible, he just was, he was just at a higher level of achieving the level of nirvana than all others. And he was just so further along that he was trying to tell us how to get there, kind of a concept. So they do not believe in the actual literal physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just one event of many, kind of a concept. They do not believe at all in the scriptural nature of that. It's very, very unique to Christianity. And even when you think about Mormons say they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but remember, the Jesus that they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. So the resurrection that they believe in is not the resurrection of the Jesus of the Bible. It's a pagan Jesus that they talk about, all right? And a lot of other things about that. And then same with Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't even believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. He just kind of rose spiritually. It's really kind of bizarre. But once again, they as well, they don't believe in the deity, the personal, unique nature of Jesus Christ. So the Jesus that they believe was raised from the dead is not the Jesus of the Bible at all. All right, so just so that's why I say that really number two is going to be the actual historical, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was put in that tomb. His body was put in the tomb, and his body rose out of that tomb in a resurrected, glorified state. Okay, so that's got to be number two. And when we spend some more time on that one, looking at 1 Corinthians 15, even the Apostle Paul really says everything stands or falls based upon whether or not Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, we're familiar with that. We'll spend some time on that. Number three has got to be the uniqueness of the Scriptures, the infallibility, inerrancy of the Scriptures. Okay? They're absolutely unique. Now, when I say that, think about it this way. Let's again compare this and think about this very, very briefly in relation to Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth. Islam, they do not believe in the Scriptures in your Bible. They believe that the authority and the right to inherit the land that they claim is their own, that it does come from Abraham, but not through Isaac and Jacob. Rather, Abraham to Ishmael. That concept there. And even some Abraham through Esau, but primarily through Ishmael. So they'll claim, yes, Abraham is our father. And they have their writings, but completely different than the Scriptures, than your Bible, the Word of God. They're absolutely different in every complete and total way. There is no similarity between their book and the Bible in the content, in what it says, in how it was brought about, in its preservation, in the way that it clearly all dovetails together, the Bible, Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation, where it's clear that you've got one author who used several human authors over an extended period of time, that the author of the book itself lives outside of time, that the Scripture is absolutely unique when you think about Judaism. Now, they have their Old Testament, which would be the Old Testament that you and I have, but remember, they don't believe the New Testament. So again, it's unique compared to what they have. Let me use an illustration about this point, that one way that your Bible, both what you have, your complete Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, that is very, very different than in Judaism, that their authority is just what you and I have is the Old Testament. Now, granted, they put a bunch of stuff on top of that, you know, all the writings of their fathers and that kind of thing. But I'm going to use an illustration here. Look with me over to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. I'm going to use an illustration. Okay? Genesis chapter number 1. Now, how many here have read the book of Genesis? Everybody's read the book of Genesis. You've probably read it many, 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 many times, right? Now, look at Genesis chapter number 1. How does the book start? Genesis 1, you've got, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And, of course, as you read on down, you've got, let there be light, he creates the heaven, let the earth bring forth. You see how life is being brought forth. He creates the sun, moon, and stars. He creates the fish and the birds. He creates the land animals. He creates man. You have clear purpose and intention. You have life The God of life is bringing forth life. Yet? Yes? Okay, now, go with me to Genesis 50. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Look at Genesis 50. The very last verse. Everybody ready? Here goes. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and was put in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis starts with, in the beginning, God created. And it opens up with this wonderful anticipation of life, light. You know how it ends? It ends with a dead guy in a coffin in Egypt. Does that make any sense at all? Of all the books of the Bibles, it is the strangest ending of any book in the entire Bible. Think about that. What does Genesis mean anyway? What does the word Genesis mean? Who knows what that means? Beginning. Doesn't that mean beginnings? Well, then why does it end with a dead guy in a coffin in a bad place? Egypt. You understand that point? You get that point? It's just the strangest ending. But what does it demand? I mean, just think about it. You're reading, and you go, wait a minute. The story is going to end with a dead guy in a bad place in Egypt, in a coffin of all places? Doesn't it demand that there's got to be something next? Doesn't it tell you, turn the page? Right? You see how that very verse demands that there's more to the story, that this isn't the end of the story. By the way, that's good news, isn't it? it's interesting. That's right. He doesn't leave the dead guy in Egypt, but you don't know that unless you keep reading. Okay? So I'm saying that, boy, if the Bible stopped right there, we'd all be scratching our heads saying, wow, man, we're sure missing something. I say that to say this, that look at Malachi. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to throw a little bit of a curveball here at everybody, okay? And I'm not a very good pitcher, so if you don't have your helmet on, I'll probably hit you in the head. Then you'll get to walk a free walk to first base, okay? But look at Malachi chapter 4 here. How does the Old Testament in your Bible end? Look at Malachi 4. Now, this is in a Gentile Bible, okay? The sequence is different than the Jewish Bible. But look at how this story ends. Look at that verse right there. Verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. Does that sound like the ending to any story? It sure doesn't sound like a good ending, a happy ending, you know. So you look at that one, and again, doesn't it demand that there's more to the story? Like, well, what happened? Does he smite the earth with the curse? And if so, is it smitten forever? Is there redemption? Is there rescue? Is he going to come and remove the curse? What, you see how it demands more questions and more answers. It demands there's more to the story. But remember, the Jewish Bible does not end with the book of Malachi. It has all the same content that your Old Testament has, but the sequence of the books in the Jewish Bible are in a different sequence than your Bible, than your King James Bible. The sequence, the content is the same, but the order of their books is different. Their Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. So in other words, if you were to get a Jewish Bible and you were compare it, the number of books are different compared to the number of books in the Old Testament in your Bible, because they combine together Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, things like that. So they combine them into one, whereas you have them in two, things like that. And it's really easy to see when you just get the table of contents. You can search this on Google, okay? But what I want you to notice is the last, in their Bible, the last book is 2 Chronicles. Okay, now watch 2 Chronicles 36. Watch verse 22. This is how their Bible ends. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build them an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, in Israel, and for the Jews, that's actually good news. But think about it this way. So their Bible ends with God saying through Cyrus, go back to the land. In anticipation of the fulfillment of prophecies, you're going to dwell peacefully. Your king is going to show up. He's going to reign. Your life is going to be perfect and wonderful forever. Well, how many years ago did that actually happen? Remember, Cyrus was the king that came after Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. But then didn't someone come after Cyrus? You had Babylon, then Media Persia, then Greece. And by the time Christ was on the earth, Rome was ruling. So doesn't this also, if this is how their Bible ends, and it is, by the way, then doesn't it also demand that there has to be more to the story? That means that God has not spoken to those people, that nation, since he went silent when Malachi stopped preaching. The last of the writing prophets, the last of the speaking prophets. Because remember, they don't believe John the Baptist was the forerunner at all. That means God has not spoken to them. He hasn't sent a prophet to them for way more than 400 years. 400 plus 2,000. So even their book, their scriptures, are screaming out saying, man, there's more to the story. It's not all here. Now, I say all that to say this, therefore, does anybody know the last few verses in your Bible? Your entire Bible? I know you do, and you know where we're going. What book are we going to, by the way?
Revelation.
Where are we going?
Revelation.
We're going to the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? Lori typed in the last Revelation 22:21. Watch this. I'm actually going to go back up to Revelation 22 and look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Okay, now watch verse 17 very, very carefully. And the Spirit and the bride say what? And let him that heareth say what? And let him that is athirst do what? Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see how your Bible ends? The invitation to come and take freely that which was available back there in the garden when Adam and Eve, they could freely partake. And that was one of the very first words ever attacked and left out was the word freely. And it's back on the table right there. Of course, in the dispensation of grace, it's on the table free, the free gift. But you see how your Bible ends? Come and partake. Come. The invitation. Come. Come. And if you're athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. if you jump ahead to verse, just the very last verse in your Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see how this ends? Amen. So be it. Bring it to pass. You know, I'm saying this in so many other ways. Your Bible is absolutely unique in every aspect to all the systems of belief that are out there, whether it's Islam or Judaism or Hinduism. Mormons, they don't believe that your Bible is the final authority. They've come along and added a whole book to your Bible. They do not believe that the King James Bible is the infallible, inerrant, perfect Word of God. They supplant it with their Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrines of Covenants, and that type of thing. Okay? They absolutely do not believe what the Bible says about itself. And the same, similar type of a thing with Jehovah's Witnesses, they went out and created their own translation. I'm saying this, that when it comes to some things that absolutely set Christianity apart from every other system of belief that's out there, number three is the Scripture. And when I say, I don't mean it's less important than the others, because after all, if you don't have the Scripture, you don't have the information about the deity of Christ. You don't have the information about the resurrection. So these are, they're all important, but this is unique. So when you're talking to someone and you get into a conversation about, well, what do they believe and why do they believe it, if they bring up, say, their writings, then now you can begin to ask them about, well, are your writings perfect, infallible, inerrant, and so forth. So it's a very good conversation to have with them, because your Bible, the God of the Scripture promised he would keep his Scriptures infallible and inerrant. Look with me over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter and chapter number 1 here. Look at what the God of the Bible says about his word. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. And it says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see what your Bible claims about itself. It's the word of God, and as such, it is incorruptible, and it liveth, and it abideth forever. So it has the very nature of God in itself. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. So the Scripture teaches us about itself, and therefore that's why we believe what we believe about the Scripture. You see that? So when it comes to the doctrine of the Scripture, your Bible, what your Bible claims about itself, there is no equal of any system of belief out there. There's nothing that even comes close to it. Okay, very, very unique. Okay? Number four. And that is, all of those other various systems, whatever they are, whatever it is that they hold out that they're trying to achieve, it is all works-based. So again, think about in Islam. They want to go to their heaven and have eternal sex with 70 virgins or whatever they say. But in order to do that, you got to be a terrorist or whatever. You got to, you know, all the kind of stuff in their systems. That's a total works-based system. Works-based, okay? And really think about Judaism. That's the same thing. It's a works-based system. They do not believe your New Testament. So in order to be right in the eyes of their God, that it's all works-based. And same with Hinduism. Now, they don't believe in heaven and hell like in the Bible, that kind of thing. But their whole concept of getting to each successive level of whatever the levels you're trying to achieve to, it's all works-based. You got to perform to come to some level of understanding so that when you die, you can become a cow instead of a pig. Kind of a concept. It's all works-based, all performance-based. Okay? Think about Mormons. It's the exact same concept. That they believe that you have these three levels of heaven. And that that we all existed as spirit babies because God the Father in heaven, who used to be a man, who is now the God of this solar system, that concept, he has had eternal sex with his wife in heaven and has produced all of us as spirit babies. And then we were privileged to come down and be born as physical human beings to our parents in that kind of a concept. And then what we're doing now, we are, in trying to obey that system, we are trying to be good enough to become gods of our own universe one day. It's all a works-based system. And then the same, of course, with Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that that you're going to be resurrected and to rule and reign with Christ on this earth and everything, but you got to do good works to get there. So all of them teach the concept of it's the outcome is based on performance. It's all works based. Whatever they tell you the outcome, the target is that you're aiming for, it's all works based, whatever it might be, okay? Someone had typed in earlier, like Buddhism. It's the same concept. You got to chant the right chants just deep enough and long enough, and you know, bang the cymbals loud enough, you know. And it's all works based. It's all performance based. Asceticism in that system. If you can rid yourself of all the thoughts and bad things of the flesh, then you will purify yourself to get to that next level, to become the Buddha kind of a thing. It's all performance-based. So that's a massive, absolute, unique difference to the scripture and how to be saved, how to be right, how to go to heaven when you die, compared to all those other systems. So, of course, it's going to be a works base compared to grace through faith alone in what God's, believing what God says. Okay? Now, number five, this is going to be connected back with the one about the scripture, but it really is going to tie everything together. And that is that when you read the scripture, that it is to be read in a literal, natural reading and natural definition of words interpretation. It's unique to Christianity that you're taking it in a literal sense whenever it's supposed to be taken that way, understanding that, yeah, sure, there are metaphors, things like this, there are parables, there's an allegory, things like that. But when we say literal, what we mean is that you're reading it in the natural intended definition of the words that you're reading. That's what we mean. Okay? We recognize that the scripture uses multiple figures of speech to convey information, we all do that. We all, you know, just in reading, let's say you read novels and things like that. Even in novels, people will use things like that, figures of speech to convey information. So when I say that when it comes to Christianity, that a proper interpretation of Scripture absolutely demands that you read it with a natural intended definition of what the words mean. And that's unique. So practically, what that's going to look like is this. Therefore, the belief in a literal, physical return of the God-man, God who became man, who died and was raised from the dead, fulfilling Scripture, he's coming back to this planet and will reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's unique. You don't have that in Islam because they don't believe Jesus is the Christ anyway. They don't believe your Bible. They don't believe the New Testament. Judaism doesn't believe the New Testament. So they don't believe Jesus Christ is going to come back ever because he wasn't the Messiah. Hinduism doesn't care about any of that because their hope is whatever nirvana is. And even Mormons, remember, their hope is to become a god of their own universe. By the way, if you're a woman, you know, you're kind of, I got to keep it clean, you're kind of fill in the blank, out of luck, unless you marry a faithful Mormon in the temple. In order to be the goddess of your universe with your God husband, he's got to be a faithful Mormon, and your marriage has had to have taken place in the temple. And not just any temple, not the one just right down the street from you. It's just bizarre stuff. So if you're a woman, I'm sorry, you're kind of out of luck there, for the most part. You know, that's another whole issue. So in their system, they do not believe in the literal physical return of the God-man, Jesus Christ, to come and reign on this earth over the nation of Israel, over the Gentiles on this planet. They don't believe in that. Okay, they're just all trying to become gods of their own various universes. Really, really crazy. And then even though the Jehovah's Witnesses do say they believe in heaven on earth, remember the Jesus that they believe in and what he's going to do is not the Jesus of your Bible. When your Bible talks about Israel, they say that's them. When your Bible talks about the 144,000, they say that's a special group of those that are Jehovah's Witnesses, their organization, things like that. So they do not at all believe in the literal reading and natural reading of your Bible. So that's why I say that it is a major distinction between all the other systems of belief out there, and that is that in order to understand this Bible, you've got to take it and read it and believe it in its natural intended definition of words. One of my favorite examples of that very point is, look over with me to Ephesians, if you would, in chapter 3. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. This is one of my favorite verses because of its simplicity to demonstrate this point. And it's in Ephesians 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand," and so on. You see how simple that is? His point is that it's simple enough. I wrote it down.
Read it.
So the way to understand it is to read it. So doesn't that demand a literal interpretation of what he wrote down, not a figurative interpretation? You read it, you take the plain definition of those words, and say, okay, he said this and this and this, so it has to mean what he says. You've heard the old saying, I'm sure many times, that if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? Isn't it good to know that God's not a politician? Right? Don't the politicians, they say something and then they do something different, you know? Okay. Did I give you the right reference? That was Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand. Now again, the scripture does use figures of speech. John the Baptist, when talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God." Christ said, "I am the door." Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Things like that. He used figures of speech such as parables, and the record tells us he used parables. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, he says, which things are an allegory. So when the scripture does use figures of speech, it's either very, very clear or it tells you that that's what it's doing. And so when we read the Bible, unless it tells you otherwise, what you want to do is you want to read it in its plain intended meaning. Okay? All right, so let me just, because I know I'm just about out of time and I want to open this up because I'm sure others have input as well. when I think about, okay, what is it that really sets Christianity apart from every other system of belief that's out there? And I want to think about it not just from the standpoint of these five points here, these five doctrines, but then how to take this and translate it into a conversation with someone. That's the point. And translation was maybe the wrong word there, but how to maybe bring it up and use it in a conversation with someone, with the intention being to lead them from wherever they are, whatever they're believing in, to lead them to a saving knowledge of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really where we're going with all this, okay? We'll spend some more time in the next few weeks talking about each of these five points, all right, and how to maybe drill down on them a little bit further, and then therefore how to present some of these, or how to ask questions so as to maybe open up a conversation in along the lines of evangelism, because that's really why we're doing this series anyway. Okay. All right. Now, I'm sure that others maybe have written some additional things down besides just these five points. And so if you have, and if you would like to share them, then click on the raise hand. And maybe just if you have like a whole list, maybe just tell us one or two at this point, depending on how many people would like to convey their what they have on their list. So, Catherine, your hand is up first. So go ahead, please. And or if you have a question about what we looked at.
Okay. I was just going to say, after I've thought about this and thought about this, not just for your lesson, which has been great, but forever, I mean, you know, for years, I just think it comes down to one word that you can either introduce the topic or something, work into a conversation, and that's just grace.
Yes.
And then even with one particular friend I have in mind, a coworker, who doesn't think she needs grace, I think one of these days she will see that maybe she does need grace. So
yeah.
I'm just going to say grace, period.
Yeah.
So that's all.
Yeah.
But also, when I sign off, I was going to say, I'll be listening to y'all. I have to work this weekend. I sure wish I could come. I'm going to get back out there one of these years.
Yes.
Before the rapture, maybe.
Yeah, you were out here a few years ago, and we look forward to seeing you again.
Just wonderful.
Get back out.
Okay.
Very good.
I'll enjoy it, and I'll have it on at work when I can. So maybe that will open up a conversation with someone listening to the conference.
Yes, indeed. Very good.
All right.
So at some point, everybody write that down. She said, just introduce grace, and that will go hand in hand with the one that's a major difference, significant unique difference between all those other systems that are performance-based. They're all works-based. You know, so excellent. Paul, you're up next, sir?
Yeah, that book that you got, I don't know if you've looked at it in the very back. It has all the religions of what they believe, everything. From Buddha to everything, every religion out there, it'll tell you what they believe, God, Jesus, the afterlife, the church, the other beliefs, what's their doctrine and stuff like that. This one is a heck of a book, y'all, if you want to get it.
So a great resource. Very good.
And I just wanted to add, I'm not sure, our God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. And I can't remember, I can't even pronounce omnipresent, omniscience, and
omniscient.
Omniscient, that's...
Yes, yeah.
Anyway, I don't think any one of those have what we have, so that's all.
That's exactly right. And that will tie in with the very first one we mentioned about Christ, his person and his nature, which that's going to bring in the whole nature of God himself. None of the other systems have that. Even in Judaism, they say they believe in one God, so they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God or the Holy Spirit's God. So the God of Judaism really is different than the God of your Bible, okay? So yes, the very nature of God, and that which is going to tie in directly with the nature of Christ himself. So excellent point there.
Thank you, John. Good lesson.
God, yes. Omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty, things like that. Very good, very good. Laura, you're up. You got to unmute yourself. There you go.
Yeah, with the exception of maybe other faiths that would call themselves Christian, like Jehovah's Witness and Mormon, I don't believe any other faith has a God who actually suffered and died to pay the price for redeeming creatures.
Yeah, everybody write that down. Yeah, that's absolutely
true. Himself, you know, took on human flesh and suffered and died for his to provide redemption. I don't think any other God in any religion does that.
Did everybody hear that? I mean, think about those. Again, in Islam, their God didn't die for his followers. He wants his followers to die for him. Judaism, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is the nation of Israel in Judaism. It's not their Messiah. And in Hinduism, their God doesn't come and suffer and die to save humanity. Mormonism, the God of Mormonism himself used to be a man who earned his way to be the God of this solar system. And then again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus Christ was absolute equal with God the Father, so even though he suffered, it still wasn't God suffering. So to enter into the very sufferings of humanity, God himself. So yeah, excellent point there. Everybody write that down. Very important point. Lucia, you're up next.
Yes, Pastor John. I also wrote actually what Catherine said. I said grace is unique to biblical Christianity. And also I put in here, biblical Christianity has 100% accurate prophecy.
That's huge right there. And that'll tie in with the nature of Scripture.
Yes.
Everybody write that down under that category. 100% fulfillment.
Prophecy.
Accuracy.
Yeah. And also, it's basically the same with your list as well, only I said it in a different way. And like, biblical Christianity has a living God, an empty tomb. But others have, you know, the bones of their leaders still rotting in the tomb. So, that one. And it says, biblical Christianity offers sure hope and life, while others offer you fear and wishful hope.
Amen.
And George has something to share as well.
Yes, all those excellent, excellent, excellent. And just George, before you go there, that last point about what biblical Christianity actually offers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's going to be completely unique compared to all the other systems. It's all works-based, whatever they're offering. And what they're offering isn't even that good.
Yeah.
So... Yeah. Very good. Excellent. George, you're up, sir.
Well, another disturbing about Christianity,
quote unquote,
it is becoming like it is being corrupted.
Yes.
In so many ways. I mean, coming from the Catholic background, you can relate to this, right?
Yes.
And we were raised by Jesuits and nuns. And after being exposed to the Word of God, you realize that there are a lot of demonic teaching in the Catholicism, which they claim that, because in the Philippines, they say that the only Christian nation in Southeast Asia is the Philippines.
Interesting.
And a problem with Christianity right now is really very disturbing. You know what I mean, right?
Yes, yes.
This feed that I got from Rumble, Pope Francis ordered Christians to pray to Satan for real enlightenment. We must open our hearts to Satan, for he is risen. Oh. I mean, I cannot, you know, this could be fake, but the thing is, coming from the Catholic background, you know, they don't believe in hell, you know.
Yes. Yeah.
We always say that purgatory is the destination of every dead people. There's no such thing as hell.
Yeah.
That's why it's really disturbing when we turn the Christianity right now is really, I don't know, quote unquote, it's becoming a religion, you know?
Yes.
That's all I can say.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. The corruption that's happening, and we understand why that's happening. It's of course, a satanic,
yeah.
It's continuing effort to, yea, hath God said.
And look at the denominations that we have right now, you know. It's very confusing, right?
Yes, yes.
There are so many Christian denominations that teach a lot of nonsense, right?
Yes, yeah.
That's all.
You're right.
Thank you, Pastor John.
Thank you, both of you. Excellent. Bob and Maureen, you're up next, and then Ken.
Thank you, John. I have a question and then a comment. The question is on Ephesians 3:3. As I wrote afore in few words, is that directly referencing Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 where he's explaining the mystery?
Okay, I'm sorry, I misunderstood what you put in the chat.
Yeah, that's all right.
Yes, that's what he's doing. He's further amplifying what he had penned in the book.
All right, in Ephesians, yes.
Yes.
As I wrote him before, because he explains the mystery so well in chapters 1 and 2. It's just more marvelous books, as we know.
Yeah.
Every time I read those two, I get lifted up, and I just such a joy.
Oh yeah, which by the way, and that also confirms that means that even so, by the time they're reading chapter 3, if they didn't get what he said in chapter 1, it's like he's saying, okay, no, go back and read that again. But the point is, they got to read it, and they can interpret the plain intended meaning of words.
Good. I'm glad I finally cleared that up. I think I've heard you mention that before, but just I had to ask that question. That's referring to the first part of Ephesians.
Yeah.
All right. And my comment was I listen to Richard Jordan almost every day, some of his messages, and he says it so beautifully the way he says it, and he says, man, and it's explained, I think, in 1 Corinthians 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Yes.
And it says, Richard says, man, you think you're smart, but you could not come up with the plan that God did that, well, who's going to save us? Well, I'll save you. I'll come and be the sacrifice. And all you have to do is believe it.
Wow.
And I said, if you believe this, what I did for you, I'll save you. And, you know, and I often think about that when I'm reading Romans 6 and you're seeing your own self about, you know, you're striving to do this and, you know, you want to be a good person. But I've come to the conclusion just recently, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, that I can't do anything, but I trust him, that he's going to change me when the time comes for me to be in his presence. He's going to get rid of all that bad nature thinking that I have. I'm just trusting him to do it because I can't.
That's exactly
Amen.
Right. That is exactly right.
Yeah.
And it is to really not only come to understand that, but to rest in that awareness moment by moment every day, because the battle happens every day.
Yes, yes.
It is Galatians 2:20 just every day. That,
yep.
You know, Lord, if I could do any of this myself, I don't need Christ to be my life. So, Bob, say that again, what you said, for all of us. Please say that again, how you said it.
Oh, what I said about Romans 6 and that part, that I've come to the point because I see that I'm unable to do it.
Amen.
I'm unable to change myself the way I want to change according to the Scripture. So I says, well, Christ, I believe what you said, that you're going to be able to do it, and that's the only way I'm going to change. That you said it, and so it's going to happen. You know.
Amen.
Yeah. And sometimes when I wake up at night in bed, I'm laying there. I've discovered recently that if I just start quoting scriptures, I'm able to go back to sleep.
Yes.
Or I'm crucified with Christ. You know, I just read. And then I go to the one I quoted earlier, 1 Corinthians 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Wow.
Not that's preordained before the beginning of the world, but the believe, you know.
Amen.
I'm often thinking of how I'm going to get to this Calvinist next door neighbor, just get the opportunity to ask him about 1 Corinthians 21.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
Very good, Bob. Really good answer. Thank you for So everybody, if you ever have trouble sleeping at night, so what do we do? What should you do?
Think of scriptures.
There you go. Just start quoting scripture. You know, just start quoting scripture. And just think about, just think it through. Wow. Awesome. Brother Ken, you're up. Thank you, Bob. Appreciate that. Very good. Very good.
It's a rather minor point, but it means something to me, is my God knows me by name. And he's constantly aware of me.
Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? He knows us. How's that song go? It says, he knew me, yet he loved me.
Yeah, nonetheless. Yeah. And such were some of you.
Yeah. Yeah. So Neil typed in a great, interesting thing about it. He said, I think he might have his own name for each and every one of us. It's interesting to think about, you know. If he, how the scripture says about the stars, he calls them all by their name. So he would have no problem.
And he is known for changing people's names. So,
yeah,
you kind of wonder what your might be.
That's interesting, yeah. Yeah, so.
Good lesson.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, listen. Folks, we'll talk more about each of these next time, and then some of the ones that were added, which were great, So give some thought to that this week. These things, so in the context of not just awareness of what makes it why Christianity biblical. I love the way that Jordan Lucia kept saying it: biblical Christianity. You got to say it that way, but. Think of it in the context of, well, how could maybe, what would be a question to ask someone for the purpose of bringing up a conversation about this topic or any one of these categories that we talked about? So you want to think of it. The reason I started over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there is because we're laborers together with God, right? But that means God's laboring. That means he's working. And the way he said it there, in fact, go back here. This is so important to remember, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. I know I'm kind of gone over time, but look over to 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, it says this: I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now watch verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. We got to get ourselves out of the way.
Yeah.
Right? If someone's going to push back and object against us, we just have to realize, well, I'm not the issue anyway. I'm just nothing. I'm a laborer together with God. He's the one that they're rejecting. But just to think about that. So then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither is he that watereth. So as when we're thinking about these things, we're thinking about them in the sense of how can we take these truths from Scripture and labor together with God to plant and water? That's all we're doing. See that? So, Brother Silas, go ahead, and then we'll wrap it up in prayer tonight.
One of my five reasons for the uniqueness of Christianity has to do with the answer that the Christian faith gives to reality that surrounds us. Mm-hmm. Philosophy, especially classic philosophy, has been asking, for example, what is man? Has he any meaning? What is the purpose of his existence? Is there any future? Many schools of philosophy, as everybody knows, has tried to answer these questions. Different answers have been given to these questions. Modern or contemporary philosophy has given up. They say, we cannot have any answer. But all the questions that throughout history has bothered mind and heart of man have accurate answers in the book of the Christianity.
Mm.
So, Job asked, how can a man be justified before God?
Mm.
The most important question one can ask. And the Bible and the Christian faith answers, believing in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My mind and my heart are completely satisfied with this answer. It gives me the power, the opportunity to dream.
Yes. Yes.
To rest in my pillow.
Yes.
All the night and walk on the streets during the day.
Mm.
Because I know that I know whom I have believed.
Amen, dear brother. Wasn't that well said, everybody? The answers that the Christian faith gives to the big questions. Thank you, Brother Sash. That's awesome. Very well said. And indeed, all the big questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? You know, so thank you, dear brother. Very good. Everybody, thank you for your input, everybody. I think what we looked at tonight, what we all, and the input, the questions, the additions were really helpful. We can all add these to our lists, and we'll think more about these and study these more as with the goal being to just get the gospel out to people. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend together in these Bible studies. And in the case of our study this evening in relationship to evangelism, to kind of, in a little bit of a sense, back up and kind of look at the big picture and really see how your scriptures, not only what they claim about themselves, but what about what they claim about you and about man, his meaning, his destiny, and then how to take these truths and to prepare in our heart and our minds how to convey these things with the purpose of being sharing the gospel, getting the information out to people to help them come to see the answers that you have placed in your scriptures about the big questions. So we thank you, Father, for your precious and holy word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, who is now in the highest of all heavens on our behalf. And we're sure looking forward to hearing that shout and being there one day and in your very presence. And until that time, Father, might we just walk by faith and who you've made us to be in Christ, find that rest in your faithfulness in our daily conduct, our daily thinking, our daily lives. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.